This morning, we have the privilege of having Pastor Vima with us today to give us the word. Just an introduction, he was born into a Hindu family in Singapore and went to UK when he was 16. At 19, he joined a Unification Church in the US and was a full-time active member for 10 years. He met his wife, Akiko, whilst in the Unification Church. And then they both moved to Japan, and there he was saved. He returned to UK after 6 years in Japan, and he has been pastoring a small fellowship in London of 40 people for the last 10 years. And he has a daughter, Jenny, which we are also very familiar. So let's welcome Pastor Vima up on stage.
Morning. Sorry about that. I'm glad to be here again. I'd just like to start today's message by asking a question. When you read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, what do you think, what do we get from reading the whole Bible, the desire of God? What do you think that is? Think about it. What is God's desire from Genesis to Revelation? If I give you a clue, Emmanuel. What does that mean? Emmanuel. That's right. So God's desire is for Him to live with us. That's the whole story. You know, we chose to walk away from God, and God is trying to bring us back home. That's all. Very simple. So, you know, let's start with Genesis. If you have your Bibles, we'll be looking at a lot of scripture today. I hope you don't mind. Genesis chapter 3. I know you are going through Genesis at the moment. And go to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. Here, God is saying, anyway, let's read this. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, and then God says, in the next verse, He calls out to Adam and He says, "Where are you?" You know, He's not asking because He doesn't know where they are physically. He is there. It's an appointed time for God and man to fellowship. He's there. But Adam and Eve are not there. He says, "Where are you? This is our time, time of fellowship." God gave Adam and Eve to responsibility for the garden, but now is God and man's time together. But they are not there. Let's look at Leviticus 26, verse 12. Anybody like to read? Please jump in. Leviticus 26, verse 12. He says, I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So God wants to walk among his people. He wants to be with them. He doesn't want to be living up there and we here. That's how most people see God. They see God way up there in the clouds and human beings are left alone here. Let's look at Exodus 25, verse 8. And here God says, and let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among you, among them. Right? God wants them, his people, to build a tabernacle so he could dwell in the midst of his people. Why? Why tabernacle? Because of sin. So God is, you know, making a provision. My desire is still to live with you, even though there is sin in the camp. So he says, build me a tabernacle in the middle so I can dwell among you, and you can come to me with sin offerings. You can approach me with blood sacrifices. You understand? So the desire for God, even in that situation, is the same. He wants to be amongst us. And let's look at Revelation 21:3, the New Testament. I'm sure you know this one. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. So as I said earlier, from Genesis to Revelation, God's desire, what is it? To dwell with man. To dwell with man. He wants to live with us. He wants to be with us. Very simple story. If you read the Bible that way, you can see that. And I said the other one was in Isaiah 17:14, where he's called Emmanuel. Call him Emmanuel, God with us. And then, when we look at John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the New Testament, it starts with Jesus tabernacling amongst his people. Now John is using Exodus, he's quoting Exodus. Something very similar happened in Exodus. Okay, so put one finger in John 1:14 and go to Exodus 40, verse 34. Earlier on in Exodus 25, God says, build me a tabernacle. Now the tabernacle is completed. Okay? And what happens? Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So John is quoting Exodus in 1 John. See, as I said, I'm going to keep repeating this. God's desire is for him to live with us. Okay? And the Bible repeats itself over and over. It's not individual books, 66 individual books. It's same theme. You see it repeating itself again and again. And this is just an introduction to my message. You look at Jacob, for example. Jacob takes himself You know, he does a lot of naughty things, then he runs away from his family, and then he goes to Uncle Laban. And then he marries two wives and two maidservants. He takes himself to that position. He goes there. And then he decides to leave Uncle Laban because he's abusing him. He runs away from Uncle Laban. And Uncle Laban chases him. Yeah? Can you see something very similar happening after to his descendants? Yeah? Can you see when the Israelites left Egypt and Pharaoh was chasing him? You understand? Yeah? And then you see Uncle Laban and Jacob make a contract to go their own ways, not to cross over into each other's territory. Very similar to the Exodus story. The Egyptians die in the Red Sea and they cannot go after the Israelites, and Israelites don't go back. Yeah. And then what happens to Jacob? Jacob is still in the flesh. He's making plans how to appease his older brother Esau. He's making it, dividing his family into groups and so on, sending his wealth in different groups so he can, that, you know, he's concerned to save his life. But he crosses a river Jabbok. Jabbok means emptying. And after he crosses the river Jabbok, he meets an angel. He wrestles with the angel all night. And it's almost like crossing the Red Sea. When the people left the Red Sea, across the Red Sea, they're in the wilderness. There's nothing there. They have to depend on God. And the Jewish people wrestle with God in the wilderness for 40 years. So Jacob is wrestling with the angel all night. And finally, his joint is dislocated and he gets a new name. Okay? Israel, prince with God. So if you want to become a prince with God, you have to submit to God. Okay? Stop struggling with God. His whole perspective of life changes then. He's at peace now. He's met his God and he's at peace. He surrenders himself. Then now, from now on, Jacob is a changed man. He walks with a limp. Alright, he's not trusting his flesh. He walks with a limp, leaning on his staff. Yeah? Made of wood, right? He's leaning on the cross. He gets his support by leaning on the cross. So, Paul says in the New Testament, and if you go to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 to 6. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Alright, verse 6. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So these things were written as an example for us to learn that we don't make the same mistake. So I want, you know, let's look at this journey, how God took the people out of Egypt and where were they heading to. If we go to Deuteronomy 6:23, then God brought us out from here that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. Okay, here God is taking them out of Egypt, out of, into something. All right. And what was the purpose of bringing them into the promised land? What is the purpose of bringing the people into the promised land? The purpose is to enter God's rest, which started in Genesis 2. Okay? God and man rested on the seventh day for a short time. Very short time. Then sin entered, that rest for man ended. The Bible says God, you know, God put Adam and Eve out. Now they have to, by the sweat of their brow, they have to survive. But in the garden, they didn't have to sweat. Okay? They were only told to tend the garden. That word tend is not like as most of us think, oh, weeding, you know, trimming the trees and all that. It's God's garden. Tend to the garden is the language of, is the temple language. Garden of Eden is God's dwelling place. That's the temple. Genesis, the Garden of Eden is the temple. Adam and Eve were like priests, coming to the temple, to God, serve him. But once they disobeyed God, they were put out. Now they have to sweat. I don't know if you remember, when you read I think it's in Leviticus, where the priests were told they shouldn't sweat. All right, they have to wear clothing where they don't sweat. Sweating is something to do with judgment, sin. Yeah. So now Adam has to eat outside the garden, and God says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. I don't know if Adam and Eve ate bread in Eden. What do you think? But they ate bread outside. Why? To make bread is a long process. First, you have to till the ground. Sweat. Yeah? And then you plant the seed. And then you wait for the rain to come. And then you have to harvest. And then you have to winnow it. And then you have to grind the grains and make into powder. It's a long process to make bread. So when Adam and Eve are making bread, they can think back how wonderful it was in God's garden. You understand? It was free. But when God took the Israelites into the wilderness, what does he feed them with? Bread, manna from heaven. But this time they didn't have to work for it. Yeah, it's free. Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that gives you life. So in God's presence, there is no work in that sense. It's free. When we are with him, he takes care of us. He's teaching the Israelites. In Egypt, you were slaves. You were building the Pharaoh's empire. You're building the pyramids. And then you have to go home. And then in your spare time, you make bread. But I'm giving you bread here free. You have nothing to worry. I'm taking care of you in my presence. So what is God trying to do? He's trying to teach them in the wilderness. Like Jacob wrestling in the middle of the night, wrestling with God. The Israelites are wrestling with God. And God is teaching, look, I'm taking you to the promised land, the land of milk and honey. But before you get there, you must know my nature, my character. In Egypt, they only had information of who this God is. Yeah? God of Abraham and Isaac. In fact, when Moses met God at the burning bush, God says, I am the God of your father, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, I am the God of your father. He doesn't say, I am your God. He's just revealing. He's the God of the patriarchs. But when God brings them into the wilderness, now he doesn't say, I'm the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I am your God now. You're following me. Now you have to learn my ways, my holiness, my standards. And you need to be trained before you enter the promised land. You have to know, because in the promised land, you have to practice what I teach you. So when God promised them, when you enter there, you can grow crops for 7 years, so 6 years. On the seventh year, you have to rest. Rest the land. Why? Because when you start doing things in your own, you know, it becomes mundane, and then you forget your Creator. So God says, let the land rest for the seventh year, and I will take care of it. See, I am taking care of you in the wilderness. After 40 years, the Bible says they didn't need new shoes. Their clothes didn't wear out. Nobody was sick. God took care of everything. And He wanted them to trust God. So, that's the story of the Israelites. So what can we learn from that? Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, we just read, these things were written for us. So what can we learn from this? We also, before we came to faith in Jesus, we were in Egypt. We were making bricks for Pharaoh, building his kingdom, you know, and building our little kingdom for him and, you know, for Satan and for our, we lived our own lives. And many times through some crisis in our life or searching for meaning of life, we encounter God. And sometimes we get to the point that we hate this life, hate this world, you know. And that's how the Israelites were in Egypt. They hated their life. The pain was so strong, they cried out to God, and God heard their cry, and He sent them Moses. The same thing happens in our lives. God, in His mercy, sometimes He puts us through trials and tribulations, so we will wake up and say, this world is not for me. I want something better. You know, and we search. And God meets us at that point, like Jacob. But then, after meeting God, understanding the gospel, there's still a lot of leftover from Egypt. So we struggle, like Jacob struggling with God in the wilderness, like the Israelites, learning to trust God, learning to depend on God. But the whole goal is not to settle in the wilderness. The goal is not to go back to Egypt. The goal is not to settle down, but to move on. Move on to the promised land. The goal is to enter the promised land, to enter the garden. You see, in the Bible, you see in Genesis, it starts with the garden. In Revelation, it ends with the garden. But there's another garden in the middle. Gethsemane, okay, and where Jesus was, another garden, the rich man's garden tomb, he was buried and he resurrected. Because of that, we can go to the garden in Revelation 21, okay, but the purpose is always to get us back into Eden. So, I like to revisit the Israelites. How do they enter the promised land? First, they have to go through three doors. Three doors. The first door was in Egypt. Remember the story? Where the Israelites had to kill a lamb on Passover day and put blood on the doorpost. Yeah? Now, if they want to reach the promised land, the first step is they have to enter that door. Without entering that door, they cannot enter the promised land. You understand? You have to go through that door, the door with the blood of the Lamb. So the way to the promised land is through that door. Second, after going through the door, the Bible says they had to kind of eat in haste. You know, they were wearing sandals. They were all ready to go with the staff in their hand. They were eating. Why? Why is that there? Because when we, for us, like, sorry, for them, when after eating, they know Pharaoh is going to let them go and they have to leave quickly. Otherwise, Pharaoh is going to change his mind. If they hang around in Egypt and say, well, you know, we take it easy now, we got the ticket to leave Egypt, we take it easy, Pharaoh will change his mind. So I have to leave quickly. So same for us. When we come to faith, we have to make a decision and move on forward. Now if you hang around in the world, you get pulled back. Okay. So the next door is the Red Sea. Once you go through the Red Sea, Egypt has no power over you. You understand? Because they're all wiped out. They have no power. Once we come to faith and go through the door of baptism, we have separated ourselves from the world. We're moving on. The world has no, Satan has no power over us. We accepted the cross and we move on. We don't hang around in the world. Now, in the desert, is that's where they learn the truth. They learn the truth of who God is. Okay. Who's God? They only heard of God in Egypt. Now, in the wilderness, they're beginning to see the truth, the true God. He's a holy God. Okay. He's not like the gods of Egypt. They were lying, deceiving, didn't care about the people. You know? But the God we believe in, the God the Israelites believe in, reveals himself. They learn truth in the wilderness. Then they have to cross one more door, the River Jordan. Now once they enter the promised land is the picture of Eden. God himself is there. So in the presence of God, there is life. True life, true peace, true freedom. God is that tree of life. In the New Testament it says, Jesus, there was life in him, the life of all men. So later on, Jesus comes along and he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. The way is a person. Truth is a person. And life is a person. They're not just concepts. Okay? So when Jesus said this, I'm the way, the truth, and life, the rabbis knew what Jesus was saying. Because in the temple in Jerusalem, there are three doors. According to rabbinic tradition, these three doors had a name. The first door is called the Way. The second door to the holy place is called the Truth. And the third door, the curtain in the temple between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, is called Life. Okay, you're getting closer to God. That's rabbinic tradition. So when Jesus said, I'm the temple, destroy this temple, he's using temple imagery. Especially if you read John's Gospel, Jesus is using all the furnitures in the Bible. He says, you know, it talks about the serpent being raised. He's talking about the altar and the outer court in the temple. And he talks about, I'm the light, the menorah in the holy place. I'm the bread of life. He's talking about the showbread. Okay? In John 17, the high priestly prayer. Talking about the incense before the curtain, before the Holy of Holies. You understand? He's using temple imagery. And John is crafting all this in there. So he starts, that's why I said in John 1:14, he says, we saw his glory. He's using Exodus. When the temple was, the tabernacle was built, God's glory came. So the whole point is not just the way, the truth, and then life. We start our walk, our journey with faith. Yeah, faith. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the finished work. We start with faith. With faith, then comes hope. In the wilderness, they had, all they have to do is, yeah, I just trust God. I have faith. I enter the door with the blood. I have faith to follow Moses. In the wilderness, they must build their hope that God brought us out of Egypt, wiped out the Egyptian army. Now he's going to take us. I believe in God. I hope in God. But then it ends with love. Huh? Paul says that, right? In the New Testament. Faith, hope, and love. The greatest is love. The whole goal is to live with God. The whole goal is to enter God's rest. Now, when you read Genesis 1, it says, you know, there are 6 days. The first 6 days, he says, it was evening and morning. Day one, evening and morning, day two. And it goes on like that. But day seven, it doesn't say evening or morning. You know, in my understanding of reading that, and I said, why doesn't God say anything? And now I realize, thank God there's no morning and evening, because God rested. Right? What does rest mean? Rest means you stop doing whatever you do. Stop. That's what it means. There are two types of rest. There are two types of rest. One is when you take a break from working because you are tired. In England, we say, put the kettle on. That means cup of tea. Take a break. All right? So, take a break. But there's another type of rest where, say you're painting something, you know, picture, whatever it is, and you paint and you wear an overall because you splash paint all over yourself, you got paint on your fingers, on your face, and then you're painting away hours, maybe days, maybe weeks, and finally it's finished. Now, you take off your overall. Wash your hand. You make a cup of tea and you sit down and you watch your picture, your finished picture. You understand? If I were to give you another analogy, I think there is a pregnant sister here. Okay. Now there's a baby growing in a womb. Yeah. But a day will come. The baby will come out. Until that day, the baby is being formed. Yeah. So the husband looks after the wife looks after the baby in the womb, and they're preparing everything, the nursery, the clothes, the nappies. Yeah. Is that what you call it, nappies? Diapers? All those things, getting ready for hospital. But a day will come when all that will finish. And something new will start. The baby pops out. Now, you stop creating, but now you have a relationship with that baby. You understand? Now you have a relationship. Now you can see the baby. Then you spend your time relating with that baby. You know, then you educate the baby. You inform what is right, what is wrong, what to do. You guide the baby, you protect the baby, you have a relationship with the baby. The baby can make you laugh, smile, or cry. Yeah. And that's what God was doing on the seventh day. He rested from his creation. It's finished. He stopped. Now he wants to relate with man, his most precious creation, made in his own image, the seventh day. That is the love of his life. That's why I'm thankful that the seventh day did not come to an end. Do you understand? That love relationship is still going on. that's the conclusion. The seventh day, he rested. He's, you know, so God, ever since when they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were put out. God has been working from Genesis to Revelation to bring that back into the garden. It's not a permanent exile. God wants to bring them back. He's making provisions. Now ultimately, he put his own son on the cross to bring us back into the garden. Why? Not just because we can eat from the fruits in the garden, but to rest in with God, to have a loving relationship with him. And that's why we are. That's God's desire. That's the whole plan in the Bible. That's why you see God often says, there are many, many scriptures, God wants to walk amongst his people, live with, amongst his people. Yeah? In the New Testament, Jesus was eating with his disciples. So, this is what we must understand about the Sabbath rest. Many times people on an intellectual, they just ask questions like, is the Sabbath Saturday or Sunday? Do Christians have to keep the Sabbath? You know, has it changed? Do we keep the Sabbath, or is it only for the Messianic Jews, or is it only for the Jews? And Jesus comes along and he says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. What does that mean? Let's go to Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Let's go to verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent. Wise and prudent, okay? Clever people don't get it. The educated ones, they didn't get it. And have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. I mean, it's interesting. Jesus is at one moment talking to the Father, next moment he's talking to the disciples. You understand? He didn't separate, you know, his prayer time ago. He's talking to the Father, talking to the people. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Now verse 28, I think most people know this one. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay? What rest is he talking about? Rest from what? Okay. The same rest God gave in Genesis. That I will give you the rest. You don't have to toil, the sweat on your brow. Come back to me. I will give you rest. And how do you get that rest? By yoking yourself to him. You know what a yoke is? Yes? No? Somebody in England told me, oh yeah, that's in the egg, isn't it? You know, like, yo. A university graduate told me that. Yoke is something you put between two animals. Right? But usually, when you put a yoke on a bull, it's getting ready to work. It's hard work, isn't it? Carrying that yoke around your neck, and then you have to work. But God says, no, you put on my yoke, it will be light. And I'll give you rest. I think this is what Jacob experienced with God, wrestling with God. His whole thing changed. come to me and I'll you know, labor heavy. This is what the world will give you. You get this from the world. Come to me. I'll give you that rest which mankind lost after eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They lost it. Learn from me. Learn what? Gentleness and humility of heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Then let's go down to the next chapter. Chapter 12, verse 1. And that at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. You see how in verse chapter 11 he talks about rest, and in chapter 12 he talks about Sabbath. Now there was no chapter verse division. We have it in the modern Bible, but that's the connection there. Sabbath. And his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." It's, for me, it's like a picture of Garden of Eden here. They're with Christ. They're with God. And they are hungry. They just take grain and eat. It's a picture of Eden. Adam and Eve, hungry, take, eat. There's no labor. They are at rest with God. And look at your disciples. What are they doing? They're not resting. Actually, they are resting. They're resting with the Messiah. They're walking, living, being discipled by the Messiah. They are at rest. But the educated, the prudent, the wise, they say they are not at rest. But he said to them, "Have you not read that what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread which was not lawful for him to eat, and now for those who were with him, not for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Or have you not read the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." Okay, so our whole life is learning this and trying to enter God's rest and not struggling, fighting with God. Okay, like Jacob did, like the Israelites did. So now there is another passage about yoke in the New Testament, and I'd like to have a look at that and compare with that with what we just read. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18. "But do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial," which means Satan? Okay? "Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them.'" See, not only God wants to dwell with us, walk with us, but now he wants to dwell in us. You understand? That's God's desire. He wants to dwell in us and walk among them. Let me read that again. "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I'll be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. See, God wants holiness. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So believers should not yoke themselves to non-believers. Okay, some of you may not like to hear that, but I have to say it. Okay, because this is God's word. When you yoke yourself to anything which is unclean, unclean has many things. Yeah, I'm not talking about pork or camel meat. They are unclean in the Bible. I'm talking about believers yoking yourself with, which is something which is unclean. So if you are in a relationship, especially young people who are not believers, then you are yoking yourself with that. Okay, it's a dangerous thing. Right? It's a dangerous thing. But God, in His mercy and freedom, He allows free will. So think about what I'm saying. If you want to enter God's rest, you have to yoke yourself to Him. Yoke yourself to Him, not to the world. So Paul says, what has light to do with darkness? If you are the light and you are dating someone who is in the darkness, who doesn't know the gospel, doesn't know Jesus, that's darkness. In fact, the New Testament says they are dead. Let the dead bury the dead. So why are you yoking yourself with that? And expecting God to bless that relationship. What has Christ to do with Satan? What does righteousness do with lawlessness? We have to think about these things. So don't eat. Don't eat from that tree. That's the same thing. So I want to ask another question. Now that I believe all here are believers, are we eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Are we eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Now, let me rephrase it. If you were in the garden and you were Adam or Eve, would you have eaten from the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You don't have to answer that, but think about it. Would you have eaten? Would you be tempted? Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Just one moment. Sorry, it's not one Corinthians. 1 John, sorry. 1 John chapter 2. verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, okay, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Okay? Love, this is how Satan tempts us. This is how Satan attacks us. Okay? With these three things, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. This is how Satan tempted Eve. Alright? She saw the fruit was good. Looks nice. I want that fruit. Next she said, it's good for food. Was she hungry? Was she starving? No, she wasn't. But she wanted that. And the next thing is that, oh yeah, it'll make me wise. Wisdom. Yeah? I want to be as smart as God. I want to decide what is right and wrong. Like God, I will decide what is right and wrong. Okay? This is how Satan tempts people. This is how Satan tempts us. So Paul is saying, don't eat the world. The world is the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then he goes on and says, and the world is passing away. Because if you eat from this fruit, you will die, just like Eve. Okay? And the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the tree of life. You eat from the tree of life, you live forever. So can you see the two trees here? So now you ask yourself, you don't have to put your hand up, are you eating from the tree of life or the tree of knowledge of good and evil? You see, the story in the Bible repeats itself again and again and again, over and over and over. There's a pattern in it God is trying to tell us. By the way, this is how Satan tempted Jesus. He says, look at that stone, turn that into bread. Lust of the flesh. Yeah? Look at the kingdoms. I give it to you. Just bow down to me. Right? I'll make it easy for you. Lust of the eye. I'll make it easy. You don't have to suffer. You can have all this. That's why you came, right, Jesus? You want to take my kingdom away from me? I give it to you free. Just watch it. And then he says, why don't you jump over? Jump off the pinnacle. You will not die. The angels will catch you. And then when people see that, they know you are somebody special from God. Same thing. Pride of life. Pride of life is means taking God's glory away from him and putting it on yourself. Pride of life. So you see how the tree of knowledge of good and evil is still alive. The tree of knowledge and good and evil was in the garden. Yeah, it was in the garden. But all Adam and Eve had to do was walk past the tree and go to the tree of life. But instead, they stopped at the wrong tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it brought death. So we live in the world, but we don't have to eat. Just like Adam and Eve, we don't have to eat from the world, what the world offers. So we eat what Christ. Then Christ said, right? Drink my blood, eat my flesh. That's the tree we want to eat from. So you know, when we are unequally yoked, when we become disobedient, there is another pattern, let me tell you that. Every time we are disobedient, we break fellowship. Okay? When Adam and Eve were disobedient, fellowship broke. They had to be put out. When Israel was disobedient, they were put out from the promised land, from God's rest, from the Garden of Eden. They were put out. There's an interesting story in the New Testament when one of the church members was having a relationship with his stepmother. You know the story? Yeah, Paul says that in Corinthians. He says, you know, you're boasting that you are so tolerant. He says, put him out. Hand him over to Satan. You see the pattern. When you're in disobedience, out. The church becomes the Garden of Eden. Even a small house group, that's God's people coming together. God is there. So you put somebody out, because that's the pattern. God puts sin out of the camp. So when somebody is in sin and in a fellowship, you can lovingly go and correct them and tell them. But if they persist, you have to put them out. Otherwise, they will corrupt the whole fellowship. That's God's way. It's not my way. And Paul is teaching the church in Corinthians. He said, how come you're so tolerant? Put him out. Because that's what God wants. Then, where do you put him out? You put him out in the world. Because that's what he wants. He's going after the world. Hand him over to Satan. The world belongs to Satan. Hand him over to Satan. But if he repents, take him back. Take him back. Bring him back into the garden. Bring him back into the garden. So when we live in rebellion, we break fellowship. So that's why the warning about do not be unequally yoked is not a suggestion. You understand? It's not a suggestion. It's a very, very serious thing. From Genesis to Revelation, that's the course. So don't take God's word lightly. That's why I said, you know, you might not like what I say, but I have to say. That's why God has put in my heart for today. I say it. So think about it. If you're doing anything, if you're unequally yoked for whatever reason, don't get angry. Ask God for help. Show me your way. Okay, so Jesus said, I'm the door in the New Testament. I'm the door. And then he says, I'm the way, the truth, and life. If you want to go, the goal is finishing the course, entering the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies, yeah, is the picture of the Garden of Eden, again. In fact, the whole temple is a picture of Eden. Okay, thank you. I just want to finish here. I want you to think about entering God's rest. We all want God's rest. The whole world is looking for God's rest. Look, with the coronaviruses, we don't know what's happening. The whole world is falling apart economically, spiritually, businesses are closing down, cannot survive, and people don't know what's going to happen. So people are restless. They're finding their own way to survive these things. My wife was sent me a message yesterday that many businesses are closing down in Japan. They cannot survive because people are not traveling, they're not going out, they're not spending money, they have mortgages to pay, and so businesses are closing. So America's declared state emergency 2 days ago. So it's getting serious. But even in this tribulation, these trials, we can have peace. Because we are trusting God, not in our cleverness, not in our own wisdom. We are trusting God. He will meet your needs, and He will give you the rest, and He will give you the peace. But don't run and unequally yoke to save yourself. Father, we thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Thank you for your loving heart that you always want to bring us into your rest and give us your peace and your love. Not only you want to give us all these things, and you want to be in us. Thank you, Father. Open our eyes, Father. Reveal yourself more and more each day, Father. Bring us into your love and life. In Jesus' name. Amen.